This sermon is from the series entitled Eyewitness Accounts, the Gospel of Luke, preached at Crossway Church in Battleground, Washington.
A question that often prevails in our circles is, when is God going to finally bring his kingdom into fruition? Especially when we see evil and immorality, you know, decline and in all that shows up in terms of leading us to say, look, we are as a nation, as a world, as a society going downhill. So when is Jesus going to come back? Within the past 50 years predominantly, and there's been many times before where speculations abounded as to when God's kingdom was coming. And I've heard people say to me, we definitely are in the last days. We are definitely in the last days. There's too many things that are going on. The thing is, we've been in the last days since Christ came on this earth and suffered and died for us. And within the past 50 years, for instance, there's been a lot of end times theology taking prominence within evangelical circles, making all kinds of speculations. You know, we've heard about the late great planet Earth that came out, I remember, in the early 70s with Hal Lindsey. And some of us are maybe quite familiar with the Left Behind series at Tim LaHaye. And you know, there's nothing wrong with speculating. But we need to remember where to keep our hearts and minds. And that's what we want to do this morning. As we turn to the next section in Luke 17, at Crossway, we go through a book of the Bible, and we've gone through different books in recent while, like Esther, and then last, you know, part of Advent with Ruth, and some other books that we've gone through. We're presently back in the Gospel of Luke. Starting in chapter 17, in the last couple of weeks, we looked at, you know, forgiveness and gratitude. And now we come to this concept of, when is the kingdom coming? So let's turn in our Bibles to Luke 17. We read here from the New International Version, and if it's a little off from what you have in front of you, or you have a different version, that's fine. This is God's word as it speaks to us. Once, having been asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replied, "The kingdom of God does not come with your careful observation. Nor will people say, 'Oh, here it is,' or 'There it is,' because the kingdom of God is within you." Or as some translations say, among you. We're in the midst of you. Then he said to his disciples, "The time is coming when you will long to see one of the days of the Son of Man, but you won't see it. Men will tell you, 'There he is,' or 'Here he is.' Do not go running after them. For the Son of Man in his day will be like the lightning which flashes and lights up the sky from one end to the other. But first, he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. Just as it was in the days of Noah, so also will it be in the days of the Son of Man. People were eating, drinking, marrying, and being given in marriage up to the day Noah entered the ark. Then the flood came and destroyed them all. It was the same in the days of Lot. People were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But the day Lot left Sodom, fire and sulfur rained down from heaven and destroyed them all. It will be just like this on the day the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, no one who is on the roof of his house with his goods inside should go down to get them. Likewise, no one in the field should go back for anything. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever tries to keep his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. I tell you, on that night, two people will be in one bed, one will be taken, and the other left. Two women will be grinding grain together, one will be taken, and the other left. Where, Lord? They asked. He replied, where there is a dead body, there the vultures will gather. God's word as we have it in front of us today. One of the dynamics happening in this verse is that Jesus is clarifying the nature of God's kingdom. There were misconceptions of God's kingdom in his day, and the disciples were asking, because, you know, they were asked earlier about Jesus, when is the, you know, kingdom coming, and, you know, and so on. And now the Pharisees approach Jesus. But one of the points that Jesus is making here is not coming the way people expect. It's not coming the way people expect. God's kingdom is quite counterintuitive. As some have described God's kingdom, it is an upside-down kingdom. It is completely opposite of what we perceive kingdoms to be, or nations to be, governments to be. You know, we don't use the word kingdom much in you know, today's day and age, but, you know, we know in history there have been kings and monarchs and this like. But God's kingdom is not coming the way people expect. Because the thing is, as human beings, we're easily inclined to just look for some political solution to having, you know, the quote-unquote right people in positions of power. But Jesus said, once being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replied, the kingdom of God is not something that can be observed. Nor will people say, here it is or there it is, because the kingdom of God is in your midst. You see, the people of Jesus' day, the Jewish people, were aspiring a king to come in power. They had read the Old Testament prophecies that the kingdom of David would be restored, and it would be a forever kingdom. A king would come and sit on a throne and reign forever. And we know, as we look back at those Old Testament passages, we know it's reference to Jesus and his kingdom. But here are the Jewish people, and it's hard to understand it because we don't live under occupation. It's not an easy experience. I remember my mother talking about that, you know, in her teen years, living under Nazi occupation in the Netherlands. It's not an easy experience, particularly when your occupiers garnish your food, take the best of what you have, and leave you with the rest. It's not an easy experience to be under oppression as the Jewish people were living, because the Romans, you know, when any government leader like Pontius Pilate and others were assigned to Palestine, that was not the favored assignment. They're on the eastern end of the Mediterranean. They were rabble-rousers, they thought. But the Jewish people were looking for something tangible, something they could see and hear and experience that would finally set up the Davidic kingdom, that it would be restored and Israel would be great again. Rid of these Romans oppressors. And even Jesus' disciples had this aspiration. If you go to Acts 1, and Jesus is about to ascend to heaven, and what do the disciples ask him? What do the disciples ask him? And they gathered around him and asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? That's how entrenched having a political enterprise be established. Well, not only that, the Pharisees were seeking an outward display of assurance. They thought the kingdom was going to come with special signs and outward show. They were looking for loud proclamations like, a conquering king comes in and riding on a majestic horse and marching armies coming to deal with these wretched Romans. And they thought, maybe Jesus has got an insight here, so let's ask him, what can you tell us so we will know? You are the promised Messiah, aren't you? Is basically what they were asking. But Jesus gives a counterintuitive answer. It's not something that can be observed. I know if I got an answer like that, I'd go, what? I'm looking for something. Something that'll give us some hope. But Jesus replies to the Pharisees, the coming of the kingdom is not something that can be observed. Because it's right here. Jesus had said in other places in the Gospels, the kingdom of God is at hand. It's right here. It's right in front of you. It's in your midst. The sad part is that many in the church today expect the same. We're looking for something that will bring power and authority that will deal with those who are a threat to our religious norms, our family values, and we have a tendency then to just take matters into our own hands. Believing we have the Bible behind us and we have God behind us. So let's enact laws to ban this, and let's enact laws to ban that, and because we need to take charge because, well, the truth is we get impatient with God. God says, trust me. Hang in there with me. I'm here. The kingdom is in your midst and it's within you. That's what I want to encourage you with, says Jesus here to the Jewish people, but also saying to us today. Because the kingdom is all, it's already here and continuing to grow. Daniel, as he was helping Nebuchadnezzar understand his dream, about the statue that was made up of head of gold and, you know, and so on, all those different metals and, you know, feet of clay and iron. And then it talks about a stone that came out of a mountain and rolled and crashed into this image and set it down. Well, that's a metaphor of what this kingdom is about. A stone, a rock. And we know Jesus is our rock. He's that cornerstone. It's here. And it's continuing to grow. It's like, I remember I had an Old Testament, a professor of Old Testament theology in seminary years ago. And he was talking about, you know, we get discouraged about the increase of evil in our society and culture. And he said the Bible speaks of that. There will be an increase of evil. But there's also another truth, and that is this. There is a kingdom that is also growing alongside that evil. We don't always see it, but therein we can take comfort. And in the end, as we'll look a little later, we know who wins. Because this kingdom is something that works in the hearts and lives of people. This kingdom or kingship that Jesus is talking about here is not an outward visible entity saying, oh, there it is. Oh, yeah, there it is. And we get pointed on that. It's primarily an inward reality that shows itself in changed hearts and lives that are fixated on King Jesus. It's an inward reality that shows itself in changed hearts that are fixated on Jesus our King. And it consists of inner qualities that exist wherever Jesus is, wherever Jesus is recognized as King, both in us as well as in our faith communities. Paul writes to the Romans and says in Romans 14:17, talks about righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. These are those inner qualities that are exhibited in us and through us. But despite all that, Jesus is saying here, there's a glorious, visible entrance of God's kingdom in all its fullness, and it will happen at the close of the age as we know it. This kingdom also shows itself in teaching and healing. Something that we've seen already in the last two passages when we talk about forgiveness. It takes a powerful force to work in our hearts to have the ability to forgive those that not only offend us once, but repeatedly offend us, and to have the grace to continue in that forgiveness, and to have a faith that, as small as a mustard seed, grows and expands. And as we saw last week, the power that was demonstrated in healing lepers, so they no longer needed to live in isolation, but could be renewed and restored back to their families. All of which happens when Jesus is ruling and in control. Luke 7 talks about John's disciples coming to him and asking, are you the one who is to come? You know, in reference to the one who's going to come and bring the kingdom. So when these men came to Jesus, they said, John the Baptist sent us to you to ask, are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else? At that very time, Jesus cured many who had diseases, sickness, and evil spirits, and gave sight to many who were blind. So he replied to the messengers, go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. So this kingdom shows itself in good news proclaimed to the poor, as well as in all the healing powers that are demonstrated as Jesus shows up. Third thing about this kingdom that is already here and continuing to grow is it's inviting us to place our hope and faith in Jesus Christ. When Jesus comes to establish himself as King in our hearts and lives, then a response will show itself. When Jesus is at work in our hearts and lives with his Spirit, a response will happen. I've been with folks who've not necessarily expressed a lot of God talk or Jesus talk in their lives, but I hear them talking about their faith and their openness to faith in God. And I go, God's working in their hearts and lives to claim that person for himself. God's seeking to establish his kingdom in that person's heart and life. And as a result, we'll put our hope and trust in Jesus. And that is both an invitation and a prescription. It's an invitation to put our hope and trust in Jesus, but it's also what the doctor ordered, what God's calling us to do. Come and find rest in me. Put your hope and trust in me. Because this is for your eternal spiritual health and well-being. So let's commit to following Jesus. For the kingdom of God, as the Amplified Version says, the kingdom of God is within you, in your hearts, and among you, surrounding you. Well, the other part of this kingdom that is here and continuing to grow is that we let the light of Jesus shine in and through us. As Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, you are the light of the world. A town or city built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. You see, there are various approaches to be taken as we as Christians relate to the world around us. One of the approaches that is often taken is to stand against the evils in our society. To stand against. The difficulty is that it is easy to be against something, to oppose something, than to be for something. Because when we need to be proactive rather than reactive, it takes a little more work, more digging in to help us understand, and we often need one another as we gather here like this morning to help us understand how we can best function in a world around us that has complete disregard for God and his kingdom. And we can sit there and argue against it, how we should have this happen and we should have that happen and we need to get rid of this evil and that evil, and we're all our energies and our passions are devoted to sort of ridding the land, you might say, of evil. But a more helpful approach is to be a transforming influence as a city set on a hill, as a light that gets put on a stand and moves the darkness away. That's what we're called to be. And therefore, let's look at ways in which we can be that kind of transforming influence to those around, whether it's through the way we live, the way we function, through opportunities to testify of our faith, to testify of our love for Jesus. Whether it's getting involved in helpful endeavors that are good for helping people become more whole. Let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father who's in heaven. Well, in this, Jesus is encouraging vigilance and preparation. Jesus turns his attention to his disciples as they too were not ready for his kingdom to come. Because God's kingdom does not come all at once, but little by little, as we've looked at. It has already come in many ways, but there's still a lot of God's kingdom that is yet to be fulfilled. And what Jesus is encouraging here is warning the disciples about distractions and false hopes. Aspirations for Jesus to come back can become so strong that we speculate about end times, we wonder when Jesus will return, we look at things that are happening in the world around us and we go, oh, Jesus is coming soon. And yes, Jesus could easily come soon. And that message was already proclaimed in the first century, and here we are, almost 2,000 years later, and we're still living in that soon. And so some will come with inside, we got inside information about the Messiah. He's here, or he's over there. Tempting us to believe that we are missing it. But Jesus is saying here, don't be misled by rumors, speculations. The time is coming when you will long to see one of the days of the Son of Man, but you will not see it. People will tell you, there he is, or here he is. Don't go running after them. Or as Jesus said in a parallel passage in Matthew 24, watch out that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, claiming I am the Messiah, and will deceive many. Because you see, there is no need to second guess God's kingdom coming. It will be so totally and universally clear, we will not need to tell anyone where King Jesus is. You know, we are told about the big Cascadia earthquake coming. And there too, there's a call to preparation, because it could happen. But we don't know when it's coming, do we? But when it comes, we know. We will know. It's the same with Jesus' coming. Its arrival will be obvious to everyone. In its shining brightness and display of God's glory, for the Son of Man in his day will be like the lightning which flashes and lights up the sky from one end to the other. When I think about lightning flashing out, remember where I pastored in Michigan, our front porch faced the west, and over an open field, you know, farm across the road from us. And so we had great western visibility. And when a thunderstorm approached, you know, we could see, you know, it was just fun sitting in the front porch and watch the lightning. But yeah, you know how lightning is. When it flashes, it's obvious. And that's what Jesus is saying here. No one will need any particular signs to tell them what is happening. Jesus Christ will be unmistakably, instantaneously, and universally seen in all his majesty. That's how the kingdom of God will come in its fullness, with a triumphant and glorious return of the Son of Man, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But there's a little caveat here that Jesus throws in. Before all that happens, something else needs to happen. The king, and this really throws a wrench into, you know, if you understand the Jewish aspirations of that day, really, and the disciples had a hard time understanding that, is that the king must suffer and die a cruel death. As Jesus said, first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. Jesus always viewed the kingdom through the lens of crucifixion, through his death and resurrection. The kingdom could not come without the sufferings that led him to the cross. If people are looking for the kingdom of God, the first thing to be seen was Christ crucified. That vision must stand before us at all times. And it's the same for us. The kingdom of God will come to us when we put our hope and trust in Jesus for salvation and life eternal. By trusting in Jesus' death on the cross for our sins. And if the kingdom is coming, we need to be ready and prepared. And Jesus gives a couple forewarnings from the Old Testament, stories of destruction. You know, geez, you have to add more awful news. And so he gives the one of Noah. People taken out by a flood, unexpectedly, amid business as usual. They'll be so caught up, you know, as Jesus said, eating, drinking, marrying and being given in marriage, that they'll be taken totally by surprise. Even though Noah warned them, they became indifferent. They thought Noah was a nutcase, even building an ark and where no water was nearby. And it came, and they were destroyed. And then another image is that of Sodom and Gomorrah, where people were destroyed by fire while pursuing life as usual. It wasn't just because of the evil. It was just the indifference of the people as they were engaged in the ordinary affairs of life. They were eating and drinking and buying and selling and planting and building. But the day Lot left Sodom, all hell broke loose on the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. Because they were so absorbed in their daily matters that they all perished. And Jesus is saying here, take alert. Be careful about indifference. And then we're encouraged in all of this to not turn back to sentimental attachments. Because when judgment comes, no one will have time to run back inside. You see, in those days, they had rooftop home. I mean, they had their homes, and they had a flat roof on the top where they'd often go to, you know, especially on on warm days inside. And then they had an outside stairs. And Jesus is saying, when that time comes, don't even bother to go inside. As Matthew records, you know, don't go down and get anything in your house. Let go of all the distractions. Down? Okay. Is remember Lot's wife. And as we remember the story, if we go back to Genesis and we see what happened to Lot's, they were told to run. You know, get out of Sodom quickly as possible and to not look back. And we know that Lot's wife looked back, and this Moses records that she was turned into a pillar of salt. Her error of judgment was looking back on what Sodom had offered her. It had offered her a nice home. It had offered her social standing. It had offered her familiarity
earthly wealth and pleasures? To what things are we still trying to hang on to? What do we still consider important to us? And then Jesus gives this quote. He says, whoever tries to keep their life will lose it. And whoever loses their life will preserve it. There's a strange paradox here. It's called to detach from ourselves to gain it fully. I mean, I got to just let myself go so I can get it back. It was like I was taking a course this winter on it's called mystical sobriety, and basically to become sober from those habits of heart and mind that keep us from living fully in Christ. And the teacher of this gives the image of us, you know, we're running through a forest and it's kind of dark and we see a light off in the distance. And we run toward that light area, and we get there and we find ourselves on the edge of a cliff. And we don't see the bottom of this cliff. And then we hear a voice that says, jump. That's the invitation here. Jump. Let go of those things that keep you from full devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because if we try to maintain our egos, our status in the world with all it has to offer, we will lose. So to whom or what are you ultimately loyal? What do you still find difficult to let go? But Jesus leaves a note of warning and hope. And that's what I'm going to leave you with here this morning. It says, when the Son of Man, which is Jesus' favorite reference to himself, returns, he will make a separation. That's a given. There will be a final division between those who are redeemed and those who are judged. These passages here about, two people in bed, one taken, the other left, two women grinding grain together, one taken, one left, or as Matthew records, two men will be in the field, one taken, the other left. There will be a division between those who are redeemed and those who are judged. To describe, but these passages often get used to describe the rapture. And I'm not discounting the rapture because the Bible does talk about us going to meet the Lord in the air as described in Thessalonians. But this passage can also mean that one person is taken away to judgment and the other left behind to enjoy all that God has. Just as God took, the people of Noah's day, and Noah and his family were spared. The point is here, not to describe, some disappearance of people and this kind of thing, but the point is there will be a final division. An eternal separation will divide even the closest relationships. It's not about what one does, be it sleeping, grinding grain, or working in the field, whatever everyday tasks you're involved with. At stake here is the nature of one's disposition, one's commitment, one's attachments, one's ultimate loyalty. And then Jesus responds, as he said, not only in Matthew, but disciples respond and they ask, well, where, Lord? And Jesus responds with this very interesting metaphor. It just doesn't, when I first read this too, I thought, what is this about? That where there is a dead body, the vultures will gather This is response to the disciples' question about where, because they didn't want to ask when, because that was already asked. So they go, where? Where are people going, and where is this all going to take place? And so, but Jesus just simply says, and this is essentially what parable, there's metaphor kind of means, is this proverb. It's about spiritual life and death. Where the spiritually dead are, there the final judgment will overtake them. So when we see judgment taking place, particularly if we look at these verses about people taken and those left, taken to judgment, we see judgment happening where the vultures gather. You know, I remember watching those old Western movies, and, you know, there'd be, you know, they'd say, oh, yeah, there was a circle of vultures, and we go, there's somebody must have died. And that's just Jesus saying, when judgment takes place, we will find the spiritually dead. Jesus had seen a lot of misdirected focus amongst the religious conservatives of his day. While talking God and the law and the prophets, they remained spiritually dead in their religiosity. Judgment is final, where King Jesus breaks into human existence and says, see, look out for the circling vultures. And then finally, there's hope. The good news of Christ as King prevails and prevails throughout history and into eternity. Herein is our hope, our focus, security, while living in the decaying dynamics of our culture. And I conclude with these words from Revelation 19. I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice, he judges and wages war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. And coming out of his mouth is a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh, he has this name written: King of Kings and Lord.
You have just watched a sermon from Crossway Church in Battleground, Washington. We hope that you enjoyed it, and we'd love to have you come join us for a worship service on Sunday at 10 a.m. at 311 North Parkway Avenue in Battleground, Washington. If you'd like to find more information about us online, you can find it at crosswaychurchwa.com.